Before I, or we read, I'd like to say I am happy, and my dear wife likewise, to be back home. And we are beginning to get settled, and I don't know if I ever, in all of my live-born days, saw such a beautiful sunset as what I saw tonight. I was glad I came a little early for the prayer meeting, and we just sat and looked and marveled and wondered to see God's handiwork there in the sky. Up where I live, I don't often get to see a sunrise because of the woods. But down in Florida, I see them by the dozens, sunrises. And it's a good thing to rise up early. I put a lot of stress on that scripture down there. It's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. And it's a real thrill to get out and see the sunrise when God says, let there be light, and there was light. Well, I'd like to read tonight with you in the 19th Psalm. 19th Psalm. And there's just 14 verses, and I would like to read and seek, if we could, to give a little exposition of this 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat or the warmth thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, that much fine gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There's nothing here to tell us just when this psalm was written, but the one to whom it is written to is mentioned in the heading, and also the one that wrote it. And I take it that it's written by David. It says the Psalm of David in the heading here, and it's to the chief musician. And I have no doubt that is Asaph. You know, in Old Testament times, they had song leaders. Now, I thank God for song leaders today. And Asaph was one of these. And if you should happen to turn, which you don't need to 1 Kings Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and the whole chapter is taken up with bringing the ark back and rebuilding the house, Solomon rather, building the temple. And there was real worship. And one of the things that David did was to write a psalm, it says, and he gave it to Asaph to be sung before the people. And here, no doubt, is another song that David wrote. And it was no doubt to be used in worship in the presence of the people, given to Asaph, that great song leader. So never in any way discredit, but encourage any who will seek to lead you in song. You see, it's one of the marks of a spiritual man to sing in his heart unto the Lord. And if you don't have a song on your heart and praise unto your God, your salvation is even doubtful. And so we read in the New Testament, how is it, brethren, when you come together? And the first thing is stated there, one hath a psalm, or a song. One hath a doctrine, and one hath a tongue, and another an interpretation of that tongue, another a revelation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So you see, tonight, brethren, when we come together, one of us has a psalm. And we have already read it, and we trust in some measure we will be able to give the sense of it. You will notice that it falls very beautifully into three divisions. And it will help you quite a bit if you see these three divisions. I think the first six verses has to do with creation, showing God's glory. Never think because you're a Christian that you shouldn't enjoy God's nature and God's creation. You see, God has two great books. He has one of creation and one of redemption. And you will find that David was certainly one who read much in both of these books. I have no doubt that when he was watching his father's sheep in his youth, that he read much from that first book, the book of creation, of nature. And I believe that he was taught very much by it. And I am very much concerned, even in my own Christian life, about not entering into more of God's handiwork in nature. And so we read here that in the first six verses, creation is showing God's glory. And then if you look in verses 7 to 11, we have his other book mentioned, his Word. And his Word shows forth his grace, his glorious grace. And David speaks about that. And when you think of David only having a fragmentary portion of this second book, and yet he speaks so highly of it, I wonder how highly you and I ought to speak of this second book that I mentioned, or the book of his grace and of his redemption. And then when you come to the end of the song, or the psalm, you will notice here that David begins to pray. And one of the best ways, I think, for us to want to pray is to see God's handiwork and his glory displayed in creation, and then to read his Word. And these two things will certainly cause us to fall down on our knees, the very knees of our soul, before God, and pray. And David wants to get into the good and gain of his grace, his glorious grace. Well, these are precious things for us to consider. Now you'll notice that it says here that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I have no doubt that the word being in the plural, it would have to do, no doubt, maybe first of all with the watery heavens, the clouds that contain the water. And then if you go just a little further than that, I think you will find that you have what we may call the aerial heavens, and that's where the wind really blows. And as you have it in John's Gospel, the Spirit, in connection with the Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I think in connection with this, when one is born again, we cannot tell from whence that word and Spirit came. One may plant, another may water, but God gives the increase. And I love to look into the heavens, at the aerial heavens, and think of the wind blowing. It's blowing where it listeth, where you hear it, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, but it's up there. And the Spirit of God moves in such a fashion. And when you think of the solar heavens, and you think of that great orbit, the sun, and all of those bodies, the lights that surround it, think of the moon and the stars and so on. And here you hear David saying, no doubt from being right out in it, possibly more than once as he was caring for his father's sheep, looking up into the heavens and saying, the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse. That word expanse or firmament, I believe, has to do with that great canopy overhead and the opening up of all you can see. I don't know how far we can see, but they tell me that the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. Well, that's something for us to take in, isn't it? And the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse, His handiwork. I have made dozens of trips over to the beach, and I always get the time of the tides and when the sun is going to arise. And then I start out, and I like to get there just a little bit before we see the sun peeping up, and I say out of the ocean, because you look right out over the ocean. And as we stand there, you'll generally see, I don't understand it, but you see light, a circle of light coming down. And you see rays of it. And you wonder where it comes from. And then after you look at this light a little bit, you'll see maybe just a little sliver of the sun coming up out of the ocean. And a little more, and a little more. And to look at this, it's awe-stricken. I can't explain it, but you can't help but say that God is present. It's His handiwork. And He's displaying it to you. Well, I like to catch fish. And I had my back to the platform that they come down off of where it says park and fish. And I didn't get a bite as yet. And here come a fella right down and bumped me on the shoulder, and he said to me, have you caught any fish? And I don't like anybody asking me that if I don't catch any. I really don't. And but I thought, oh, I can't get sour. I can't be sour. And so I said to him, no, I haven't. But I said, oh, just look out on the ocean. Look what you see. And I just started right down this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. I don't know if I had my hands going this way or not. I had my rod in one of those stakes, and my hands were pretty free. And then I went on to say that there isn't a language or a people where this is not realized. And there's no place where the heat of the sun, the warmth of it, is not felt. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job. But I looked at this man, and he was dressed nicely, and he had on nice, shiny shoes, And I thought, well, maybe he's some refined gentleman. And after I got through with my discourse, he just quietly said to me, "Now you don't believe that, do you?" "Oh, yes," I said, "I do." I said, "The first verse of the Bible says, 'In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.'" Who was before God? That was the next thing that he said. Well, I said, if there was anybody before him, he was God, because I said he was in the beginning, and he was in the beginning of beginnings. And if there was anyone before him, he was God. And the heavens declare the glory of God. "Now," he said, "I'm a retired professor from Chicago on the subject of evolution, and I've taught it for years. My dear man, all of these things are evolved." Well, my ego was pretty well down till he got through with me, because I was excited and he was as calm as a cucumber. And so we went on and we talked a little bit, and I said, "You mean to tell me, if I understand you right, this enormous big body here that I'm looking at, it's, what is it, 60, I wrote it down here, it's something like 866,000 miles in diameter. 866 miles in diameter. I said, "My, I don't believe we got a pair of calipers big enough to caliper it, as big as that is." And I said, "You mean that started from a speck and it evolved and got up as big as that?" "Oh, yes," he said, "over thousands and maybe millions of years." Well, I said, "Is it done evolving yet?" "Well," he says, "I think it's reached its full size." Well, he just seemed to have me at every corner. So we went on and talked, and I said, "Say, how about the future?" I said, "I have a bright future. God loved me and Christ died for me. He sent his son out of the glory to die for me, and his own son had me in his mind when he laid down his life for the sheep." And I said, "I believe that. And I believe he did a good job, because he could cry out, 'It is finished,' and he satisfied God in his work. And God cut loose the exceeding greatness of his power and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that my faith and hope might be in him." Well, he just smiled. Now, I said, "I have a real hope." And I said, "That's not all of the gospel either. He still has me in his mind, even though he's in the glory, and one day he's coming again. This very same Jesus, who is despised and rejected of men, he's coming for his own that are here in the world." "Well," he said, "that's very fanciful. But," he said, "now I get real pleasure out of seeing how I evolved." And then he went on to tell me how his beginning was a very small particle, very small. And he said, "You know, when I was delivered, I couldn't even express myself. Only way I could do it was by crying. I couldn't even tell people what I wanted and what I wanted to do. All I could do was cry." But he said, "My, when I think how I have evolved, how I have developed, and I get real pleasure," he said, "of seeing how that I have developed, how I can express myself, and how I have been a real help to people and generations that will come on after me." "Well," then I said, you think you just die like a dog?" "Oh, yes," he said, "there's not one bit of difference." He said, "What you are going to do now, get into evolving and developing now." And he said, "There's no hereafter." "Well," I said, "if mine doesn't come to pass what I'm thinking of, I'm enjoying it thoroughly right now." So anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I just wanted you to think how some people will spend their sharpened wits to prove or to discredit God's glory.
God's handiwork. All of those years, he has wasted in having and taking issues and finding fault with God. But anyway, he turned to leave me, and he said, God bless you. Oh, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, you do believe like I do. Oh, he said, I was just giving you a little Christian phrase that is often used among you. So there my ego went down again. And away he went. Now, I tell people I have a beach mission. And if you get down there with me, you won't stand there very long until people will say, well, here comes the preacher. Or here's the preacher. And you would be surprised how many folks are walking along the beach. Young, middle-aged, and older. And underneath it all, they're walking alone. And they're lonely. They've had some trials. They've had some sorrows. They've had some tears. And they're open for the gospel. And I've had a glorious time just telling people of the love of God and the faithfulness of God. And he's worthy of all of our trust. Well, I'm not going to tell you that they were wondrously and gloriously saved. God saves people. You can plant and you can water, but God gives the increase. And if there isn't a personal reliance upon God, there's no salvation. So away he went. But at least I thought I had planted the word a little. The heavens declare the glory of God and expand, show of his handiwork. Just notice what they do. Day unto day, utter speech. Night unto night, showeth knowledge. Why, look at it. Just as soon as a day is over, and it's just one day upon another. One day upon another, it speaks. Utter speech. And then night after night, it shows knowledge. And now I believe, you say, well, it doesn't speak out. You never heard it speak. But I believe this, that its speech is largely, it's a big word, but it's pictorial. The pictures that you see. And to see his handiwork. And to see the movements of what he has placed in the heavens. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Oh, if you couple these two books together, the book of creation, or nature, and the book of redemption, the Bible, you've got two excellent books. And I believe that the heavens has to do with showing the light on all of God's creation. The first page, as it were, in the book has to come from the heavens. Now, I'm no scientist at all, but I don't understand when I go out there and I see all of this light coming out there in that expanse. I don't see any sun. And I believe that God says, like he did at the beginning, let there be light to bring in another day. And then the sun begins its motion. And I believe this. I believe that the sun gets its light from God. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And what a blessing this is to my soul as I look at his handiwork and think that that great big orb is enlightened by him. And then to think of what that light does. Others speech and shows knowledge. And I suppose that this knowledge possibly was developed by David as he would muse and meditate on what he saw in the daytime and then saw this wonderful picture at night, these great orbs in motion and shining, the moon and the stars and so on. And there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks to men. And there's no voice or language where it doesn't speak. You see, they are real preachers. The heavens are real creatures. Not one of them can be slain, killed, or put in prison. If you read of the witnesses in the book of Hebrews and see how some were slain, some were killed, some were put in prison, some were sawn asunder, but here are preachers. And their mouths can never be stopped. They speak, and they have a voice, and they utter knowledge. Oh, when I think of the knowledge that a man like David had through just looking up into the heavens and out into the expanse, what blessing to his soul. And then I find myself, even at times, going from the chapel at night, walking up to my home and not even looking up. I don't know if you're that way or not. I'm not too good a student. Or I certainly would be scanning the skies and seeing what they had to say to me, to hear their voice, to gather the knowledge. Well, just notice their line is going out through all the earth. And their words, I understand that word word there in the plural has to do with their poetry. Their poetry has gone to the ends of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle or a home for the sun. And notice what the sun is. A bridegroom, as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, coming out of his bridal canopy, as it were. And you know what a bridegroom is. He's a man about to be married. And notice what he does as he comes out of his chamber. He's rejoicing. I can see him in costly apparel, can't you? I've looked at bridegrooms. I can remember when some of you right here were bridegrooms. And I could see that when you come out and showed yourself of that costly raiment that you had on. And then I looked at your face and it was smiling. And it seemed to rub off on everybody else. And as we looked, everybody else was smiling. And the sun is like that. You can hardly look up into the face of the sun without seeing its beauty, its grandeur, its glory. And when it smiles upon you, you can't help but smile back. Oh, I can hear them saying time and again down there before the sun comes up. There they are lined up with fishing rods fishing. And they'll say, oh, I can't wait till I get some of the warmth of the sun. Shivering, you know. And what a blessing this is. And then to see that it rejoiceth. The bridegroom is filled with great joy. And as a bridegroom and as a strong man to run a race. Oh, I love to think of the son as a strong man. And I love to think of him running a race. Oh, I know, we say the sun doesn't move, it's all the others that the earth that revolves around it. I'm not finding fault with the scientists at all with that, but I'll tell you, I believe that the sun is a strong man running a race. And I believe this, that his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. And he never seems to tire or wear out. I was listening to our brother Bob, who was one of our late managers here. He runs 14 miles a day. I believe he ran 18 the other day. Going to Boston. I think he's maybe in Boston now to get in a race. And he was telling me about his hip giving him trouble. And it was causing him to falter a little bit. But this strong man, he just does it with pleasure. He doesn't weaken. He doesn't falter. And nothing is hid from the warmth of it. You know, places that are even hid from the light of the sun, they'll get the warmth of it. The warmth of it will even go down into caves and hid places. And no wonder that this one is a type of the Lord Jesus. One in whom you cannot be hid from. He is light. And then, of course, as you come from verses 7 down to verse 12, it's beautiful here to see David taken up with his second book. And where you see the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord, you can put it all together just like this. It's God's doctrine, God's teaching in various phases. And God's teaching is perfect. I think his creation is perfect in this respect, that he said it was very good. And I believe that it was complete when he said it was very good. And the Word of God is perfect. And it converts the soul. Oh, let me tell you this, if you're here without comfort and without rest and without the warmth of the gospel, God's Word is perfect. It'll convert your soul. It not only works on you on the outside and changes your ways, thank God for that, but it gets into the soul. And what would a man give for his soul? His soul is more valuable than the whole world. And the Word of God, God's doctrine, his teaching reaches his soul. When did he save your soul? Or are you pretending? God is real. His creation is real. He wants you and I to be real. And he wants to save your soul. Oh, if you have never committed yourself to him, relied upon him, if you've never been in such deep need that you cried with an empty hand of a beggar and said, meet me in my need, you'll never know what it is to get the warmth of the Son of God, to get your soul saved, converted, and brought to God. And you'll find here that it's brought to God. A little further on, it's brought to God in righteousness. Oh, I know God is love, but God is light. And he cannot save you apart from righteousness. And it converts the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. Oh, our brother prayed tonight about this world. Nothing's sure about it. Your job isn't sure. Your home isn't sure. There's nothing that is sure. But oh, here is something that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul, the Word of God. It changes not. It's sure, and it makes wise the simple. God has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This world by wisdom knows not God. If the princes of this world would have only known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But it takes the death of Christ, the love of God, his righteousness answered for, and his power expressed to bring salvation and to give you wisdom
And he gives it to the simple because it's the simple, humble, needy soul that gets into the good and gain of it. Well, then the statutes of the Lord are right. Notice what it does. It rejoices the heart. I never saw a Christian yet that that knew his sins forgiven that wasn't a rejoicing one. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's the heart, you see, that it works on. The very core, center of our being. And it's pure. Enlightening the eyes. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that the Word of God, when you're washed in that Word, and that Word is in your heart, there is purity. If it's for purity, now that you sigh, let Jesus, the Word of God, come into your heart. And it enlightens the eyes. Oh, I love that. The Apostle Paul says that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, huh? That you might know what is the hope of his calling. See, he has called you, not your calling, the hope of his calling. Oh, to know these things with enlightened eyes, what a blessing. And it comes alone by the Word of God, the doctrine of God. Then the fear of the Lord is clean. Cleanliness is so needed. And cleanliness will do away with filthiness. You cannot mix the two. I remember so well on the corner of Broad and Main Street, a young lady wrecked her car. And I got excited again there. And I hurried and got her and took her out to the emergency room at the Waynesboro Hospital. And I thought they were so slow in doing anything. And she was in pain and bleeding. And I got a hold of her and tried to... And here they had already washed the portion that was injured. And they reprimanded me for it because of my dirty hands. She had been cleansed. And they didn't want her in any way to be contaminated with filth or dirt. And cleanliness, we used to say, is next to godliness. I don't know how much truth in that, but clean hands and a pure heart is what God wants. And what will give this to us? The Word of God. And then this endures forever. It isn't passive. I like that. And then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And if we don't judge ourselves, sometimes the Lord has to judge us. And I'm so glad that his judgments are true. And they're not only true, but they're righteous altogether. Apart, they're righteous. Together they're righteous, all together. And more to be desired are they than gold. And I like the way this is put. Gold. More gold. Fine gold. Much fine gold. Is that true with you and I? Is the Word of God of more importance and value to us than our necessary food? Is it of more value to us than all of the gold that we possess? Oh, I can remember the dear old men that used to cut the wood out in the mountain, out of Fox Hill. They used to sing, if life was a thing that money could buy, the rich man would have it and the poor he could die. God in his mercy has ordered it so that the rich and the poor together must go. And oh, how they valued God's word, his commandments, his statutes. And then it's not only more to be desired than gold and fine gold, it's sweeter than honey
and the honeycomb. I can tell you what is sweeter than honey. I've been using it for a good many years. My wife forgot to bring our jar of honey up from Florida, and we got to buy another one now. But we always have a jar of honey, and I love honey. But I do know something that's sweeter than honey. It tells you here, doesn't it? God's word is sweeter. Oh, to develop an appetite for the word of God and to realize something of its sweetness. Then, by it, thy servant is warned, and in the keeping of them, there is a great reward. And now he goes on to say, who can understand his errors? Oh, there are so many, many errors that we make, but we don't understand them. And then what is said here, cleanse me from secret faults. Oh, I believe that what God wants is for us to come into the light. I believe that God wants us to be transparent. I believe that he wants to search us through and through. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the Lord Jesus, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't it a blessed thing to be transparent in the presence of God? And all these secret things removed and be transparent in his sight. Well, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh, here is the thought of presumptuous sins. And it means to overstep boundaries that you know were committed presumptuous sins. And how sad that is for a Christian to overstep boundaries defiant. That's the thought. And proud. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Oh, God, save us from presumptuous sins. And I believe this, if we aren't using, eating, enjoying the Word of God, there is no extent to which the Christian can go in sin. And there's even a sin unto death. And I believe that these are practical things for you and I to lay hold on. I'm not preaching to you no more than I'm preaching to myself. Save me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. There's exercise. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't with David. It wasn't with Peter. You'll be in the street by and by eating apple pie. So often people look at Christianity in that light. But now is the accepting time. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Well, after going over all of this, I'm as close after I look at this little, simple, plain, real prayer of David's. And he's saying here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight. And I don't know of any words that you can put in your mouth and meditate upon them that will be acceptable in God's sight but the Word of God. It's pure. It's clean. It's righteous. It's holy. No wonder the Lord Jesus would say he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Psalm 1, he meditated upon it day and night. Oh, that my mouth
might be filled with the word of God and not with malice and guile and evil speaking. And it can only be acceptable in His sight if it's His own precious word. And for you and I, in all of our simplicity and need and reliance, say, O Lord, call Jesus Lord, my strength. What a blessing it is for this strong man, ready to run the race, and he's makes himself acceptable to all men, and to say unto you and to me, you're mine. And I in return can say, you're my strength. And not only my strength, but my Redeemer. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. Praise His holy name. I trust that the meditations that we've had on the psalm might have been a blessing to our souls after hearing the glorious gospel so clear and plain this morning of the death of the Lord Jesus, His glorious resurrection, His coming again, that you and I can say here in this world and amongst men and women, the Lord is my strength, my Redeemer. My Redeemer liveth. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for these men like David, though they be dead, yet speaketh. And we thank Thee that in hope of the glorious resurrection, everybody's body that trusts in Thee shall be raised in that glorious resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. From such the second death hath no power. We thank thee for thy word, which has been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we learn to esteem it more necessary and valuable than even our necessary food. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Keep us together in thy love and in the patient waiting for thy Son, and help us to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into such marvelous light. We pray and give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.